Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
You see, to forsake the call of God on your life is disobedience. It's sin. And if God has called you to something, truth seeker, and you've determined that you're going in a different direction, He's not going to change His mind to fit your new plan.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Isn't that the truth this morning, or this evening, or this afternoon, depending on when you're listening to our show today? God bless you, truth seekers. It's so good to be with you. I'm excited about what God is doing in our lives and here at Truth Infusion Ministries, and I'm excited about the opportunity that He's given to you and I to meet Him in His Word today and see what God is saying. We have been in the middle of a teaching series in the last several weeks pertaining to the Apostle Peter in specifics, but in general pertaining to every last one of us that belong to the kingdom of God. We've been looking at the process that Peter went through as God transformed him from Peter the disciple to Peter the apostle. And you say, David, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference was great. And if you're a student of the Word, if you've read much about the life of Peter in the Bible, then you're going to recognize the differences, because Peter that we see in the Gospels, Peter the disciple, Peter that followed Jesus for 3.5 years, though he had moments of greatness led by the Spirit, he also had as many, if not more, moments of just stuff that looked more like me in day-to-day life, to tell you the truth. Peter was short-tempered. He was a big mouth. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He spoke a lot, and he thought too little. Does that sound familiar to you? Because that describes me a lot of times. Peter was beginning to understand as best he could in those years of Christ's ministry what this was all about, but Peter got in more trouble than he made good as Peter the disciple. And it all kind of climaxed for the disciple on the night that Jesus met with them in the upper room, the night that Jesus was arrested, soon to be convicted and crucified. That night in the upper room, Jesus warned Peter of what was coming in the days to come. In the handful of days to come, Peter was warned by Christ Himself that Satan had been given access to Peter's life. He said, "Simon, Satan has asked for you." In essence, Jesus was letting him know there is a period of time that's coming, and He didn't tell him how long that was, that you are going to be sifted by Satan Himself. Not only that, but He did let Peter know that it was going to be okay. He said that time will come to an end. I've already prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And He said, and when you return, the good news was Jesus told him right from the beginning, you will come out of this. But it was during that period of time that Peter was transformed from the disciple into the apostle. And we've traced that period of time through Peter's life. We've traced through the garden experience, the moments that he spent in the courtyard of Caiaphas when he actually denied Christ for the first time. We're going to talk about that second denial of Christ today. We saw Peter during Resurrection Sunday and what went on during those times, as we saw that even though Peter saw the empty tomb, he still did not believe or understand that he had resurrected. He still was caught up, and I'm sure the heavy-heartedness, the brokenness, the depression of that period of time where Satan is rocking Peter's world. And Peter's probably full of guilt and remorse over what he had done, thinking perhaps even that Jesus was dead because he did not stand up for Jesus while he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas and say, "He is the Messiah. All the things that he said are true. I've seen it done. I've seen it happen in my own life." He forsook Jesus. He denied him. And perhaps Peter is even thinking, because I did not do what I told him I would do, he died on that cross. Now, Jesus is missing. His body is missing. And Peter sees that he's gone, but still has not broken through the hardened heart of Peter at this moment that he's alive. But oh, in just a few hours, he would know very well that Jesus was alive, for Jesus appeared in that upper room. And the only one that wasn't there to see him that day was Thomas. Peter saw him with his eyes, heard the voice of Jesus. In just a few days, Jesus would appear again. Thomas was there that time. Thomas bows on his knees in front of Jesus and calls Jesus. The first time this is ever said of Christ, he says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas does. And Peter is witness to this. And that's where we pick up. That's where we pick up today. Some amazing things are about to take place in the life of not only Peter, but all of the disciples, specifically seven of them, but especially Peter. And this all takes place now in John chapter 21. Yeah, John chapter 21. Now, I've been all over the Gospels as we've tied together these days of sifting, the days of the making of the Peter the Apostle. We've been all over the Gospel, but we're going to finish. The conclusion of this takes place in John chapter 21. So I'm going to read a little bit, kind of set the scene of what's about to happen next. And we're really going to see the process that Jesus goes through with all of these disciples that we're going to list here through this scripture coming up. But specifically, Peter, we're going to see what Jesus goes through to restore them back to the gospel ministry, and specifically Peter himself, as we will see. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 21, verse 2, the conclusion, if we get through with this today, of the making of Peter the Apostle. In verse 2 of chapter 21 says this: "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's two sons, James and John, "and two others of the disciples." So here's seven disciples that have just been listed off for us. They're together, and here's what happens. Verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing." Short little bit of information that Peter tells these guys, "I'm going fishing," but a huge statement that Peter just makes. I alluded just a few minutes ago to the fact that in the courtyard of Caiaphas, that Peter denied Christ. And we know this. This is where Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied that you even know me three times," and he did. That was the first denial that Peter made of Jesus. Here in this very short statement, in the New King James, it's four words: "I am going fishing." Okay? In these four short words, this short statement, Peter has denied Jesus for the second time. But if you just do a cursory reading of this, if you just glance over it, you don't catch what took place right here. But I'm going to lay this out for you, because in the Greek, he says a whole lot more than a simple, "I am going fishing." You see, this statement is actually made up of two Greek words that build this statement. And one of the Greek words speaks of a final departure, okay, of one who is abandoning another person. The other Greek word that he uses right here is one of a permanent return to the profession of fishing. So here is basically what Peter says. We read, "I'm going fishing." Peter really says this: I'm permanently leaving the gospel ministry. I'm returning to what I used to be. I'm going back to fishing. Not see, we might glance over this and think, oh, he's had a tough day. He's going to go and relax a little bit. He's going to go fishing for the day. You know, that'll do him some good. No, that's not at all what Peter's saying. Peter is letting these disciples know something here. He's telling them, I am leaving this ministry. I'm not cut out for it. Obviously, Peter has let Satan sift him to the point where he's sidelined himself. He has outcasted himself. I'm no good for this. I'm a failure. I've only messed this up. I don't deserve to be here in the first place. I'm leaving this and going back to the only thing I was ever really good at. I'm going back to fishing. Remember, that's where he was when Jesus first found him. Right? When Jesus says, do not be afraid. In Luke, he says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. That's Luke chapter 5. Now Peter's saying, yeah, I can't do this ministry stuff, guys. I'm not cut out for this, obviously. I'm going back to the only thing I know. And that's when Peter denied Jesus for the second time. The same Peter. How can this be true? The same Peter that said, I will never leave you. I will go to prison with you. I will die with you. I will not deny you. He not only denied him in the courtyard of Caiaphas, but now he's denied him with his life because he's leaving the calling of Christ, or so he thinks, and he's going back to what he used to be. But that's not all that takes place right here, because if we keep reading, just after Peter says this, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they, meaning the other six disciples that were there, said to him, we are going with you also. Again, the Greek bears out. They have all said now, because Peter, their leader, so to speak, has said, I'm out of here, guys. I'm no good for this. I'm just a failure. I'm going back to the only thing I know. They've all decided, you know what? Maybe you're right. We're going with you. And they too make a permanent declaration. We're going to become fishermen with our lives. In one fell swoop, 7 of the 11 disciples turn their backs on Jesus and on the gospel call, they've walked away. You see, this happening right here, truth seekers, is the greatest post-resurrection crisis that Jesus has had to face. Because if these guys leave the call, then the work of the gospel of Christ would have been over before it even began. You see, and this is what Satan is after. Why does he want Peter? For this moment, Satan he's licking his chops. He's rubbing his hands together. He sees his plan coming through. 7 of the 11 are leaving. And now what are the other guys going to do? So now there's just 4 remaining disciples. Are they going to pick up the load? Are they going to carry the burden? Are they going to keep going forward? No. They're human beings. They're going to see 7 leave. It's only us 4. We can't do this. We're out. And the plan of Satan is beginning to take form. And it's a crisis. It's a crisis that Jesus himself is going to take on. And so this is what we're going to talk about for the rest of this show. Jesus takes a few steps in these next verses to restore Peter to the call. And we find that when Peter is restored, because he told him in the upper room, when you return, strengthen your brethren. When Peter comes back, the others will follow suit. So I want to show you a few things that take place here in these next few verses in John chapter 21 that restores Peter. What does Jesus do? Step number 1, he ensured their failure as fishermen. Let me read you what John 21 verse 3 says. Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you. Now watch this. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Immediately, the first step that God takes is to ensure that when they walk away from what they're supposed to be doing and they go into business for themselves, they go back to this life that they've crafted now for themselves, he's going to ensure that when they walk away, these were well-trained, experienced, professional fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they knew what was about. They knew the lake. They knew the fish. They knew the equipment. They didn't even catch a one-eyed minnow that night. You see, to forsake the call of God on your life is disobedience. It's sin. And if God has called you to something, truth seeker, and you've determined that you're going in a different direction, He's not going to change His mind to fit your new plan. That's disobedience you've walked into, just like the disciples did. Disobedience is sin. Now here's the quick point. God will not allow us to sin successfully. He would not allow them to be successful fishermen. He brought miserable failure on them the first night they went out. Peter thought he was a gifted fisherman. And many people start off in the ministry operating under the calling and the gifting, and very soon they just become enamored with the giftings and they decide, I'm going to do this my way to accomplish my goals. And I want to tell you something that's the truth. If you're disobeying the calling of God, you're in sin just like these disciples were, and God's going to ensure that you are miserable as you are trying to subvert His plan. He's not going to let us do it successfully. And that night, they were failures at their attempt to start a new life. That was step one. Step two to restoration came like this, when He reminded them that day that He was still God and He was the God of the calling that He had placed on their lives. Listen to the next few verses. And start in verse 4. Here's what we read. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any fish? And they answered to Him, No. Verse 6. And He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, first of all, let me stop and give you some information right here. This seems kind of odd. They've been out fishing all night, and some stranger that they can't identify from the shore gives them a direction. Hey, cast it over there. You'll get some. How does he know? I'm tired. I've been fishing all night. This guy don't even know what we've been through. I'm done. I'm not fishing to follow the direction of this guy on the shore. He's not even out on the boat. He ain't fishing. He's walking. Why would they follow the instructions of this so-called stranger to them at this point? The reason is this. This was not abnormal for them. It was a very common practice. It was common practice for someone on the shoreline to get at a higher vantage point where they could see the shadows in the water of the schools of fish. See, when the disciples in the boat were out in the water, right on the water, they could not see the schools of fish under the water. But someone on the shore at the right vantage point could. And commonly, the fishermen used this technique. And they would say, back up about 50 yards, head to the right, drop your nets. That's where they are. I can see them. And that's what Jesus was doing here, so they didn't find it to be uncommon. He looked out and He said, they're on the other side of the boat, guys. And so the rest of verse 6 says this, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. You see, Jesus' intentions here, I believe, were twofold. Number one, He wanted to let them see that on their own, they were doomed to failure. But with Him, success and victory was at their hand. If you are in the call of God and in the will of God, you will experience the victory and the success of God. You see, God's got a desire and a plan for your life and mine, and we are operating in His call under His giftings and His anointing, then the success of God's desired will and plan will be found for you and I. And it's not because you're good enough, and not because I'm smart enough, or anybody's rich enough, or we know the Bible good enough. It's because when we operate where God has placed us, He will see to success. And they needed to be reminded of that. If you obey me, you will find success. You do it on your own, guys, like you have been all night, you're going to fall. The second thing He was wanting to do is this. He was reminding them of the original call they had received just 3 years before. You see, 3 years before, Jesus did the same thing to Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were on the boat. Have you caught anything? No, I haven't caught anything. Let's go out fishing. They obeyed him. He said, drop it right here. They caught enough fish in the net that the net began to break. And here in this moment, the same thing takes place. And a flash of memory comes to John, the disciple. He remembers something like this happening before. And last time it happened, it was Jesus. And here we are again. Jesus is reminding them of how he originally called them using the same miracle. Often, God will utilize a special supernatural event to jar us back to reality. I see it all the times in revivals. A healing will take place. A miracle will take place. An amazing spiritual moment will happen in the life of a person. And it will remind them of who God is. It reminds them of how the fact that He is God. He's big. He's powerful. He loves me. He can do all things. He's supernatural. That's my God. Sometimes life gets us down. Circumstances bowl us over. We get caught up. We get so close to the water, we can't see the fish anymore. And then in that supernatural moment, just like that, like a snap of the finger, our mind is jarred back. See, that spiritual amnesia goes away. And God uses a supernatural moment to remind us of who he is, and to let us see exactly where we are. Now, this moment isn't the moment of restoration, as it were, for the disciples. This is that moment of realization when we see that there is no success apart from God. And it is his supernatural ability that gives any and all things that are good. So we have this moment in the boat, then we have step three of this restoration process. He shows them that he loves them. He loves on them first. Verse 9 says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus says, watch this in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. If anybody deserves to be chewed out and reprimanded in this moment, it was Peter and these disciples. And if anybody has the right to point fingers and to scold them, it's Jesus Christ. Amen? But you know what Jesus knew? They were tired. They were frustrated. They were hungry. They were guilty. So the first thing he did was cared for them. He loved on them. He took care of their needs first. And I believe there is so much I could say about this. When I see the way that the Christian Church of America deals with people, a lot of times we don't operate this way. We don't extend love to the sinner, to the one that needs restoration first. We tell them they've got to do this. They've got to jump through hoops. They've got to apologize and ask for forgiveness and all. You know what? Jesus didn't go there yet. He's going to address the problems. But the first thing he wanted them to know, I love you. There's an old Indian proverb that says something like this. Once you've cut off a person's nose, there's no point in giving them a rose to smell. And that's kind of graphic, but the point is well made. How can you present the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ to someone if the methods that you have used cuts off their ability to experience him? So many times we try to present the gospel and some truths in the word, and we don't do it with love. You know, the message always has to be wrapped up and undergirded and supported with love. If we don't have love that goes before and within and behind our message, then our message becomes obnoxious. If people don't understand that we care and we love, how can we talk to them about sin and about the fact that you've got to change your life, or you've got to let God change your life? You can't go to those places with people if they don't know that you have their best interest in heart and you love them? How can you present the love of God if your methods are not loving? Jesus, at this point, he has to, this isn't just breakfast time, right? These guys have walked away from the gospel call. The church itself is hanging in the balance. This is an important meeting. If there ever was an important meeting, this is the one. And Jesus knows something that we must take notice of. If any difference is going to be made in the life of Peter, in the lives of these other disciples, then it must start with this: I still love you. I still love you. You know what, church? It wasn't Scripture that brought us to Christ to begin with. Your first experience with Jesus Christ was not based on some idea that you looked at yourself in the mirror one day and you said, you know what, life's just not working this way. I've got to try something new. I'm going to become a Christian. It doesn't come that way. It doesn't come because you became smart enough to accept the truth of the Bible. Your first experience with Christ, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, came because He first loved us. It was love that brought us. It wasn't the justice of God that won us. It was His grace. And what these disciples are receiving through Jesus saying, come and eat breakfast, is grace. You can wrap it up in one word: grace. Forgiveness hasn't even been offered yet because he hasn't even talked about the problem. But what he's offered is grace. I still love you. Come and sit with me. Come and let me show you my love by allowing me to serve you one more time. Let me serve you. Come. Come. I still love you. Maybe that's you today. Next week, we're going to look at the fourth and the most major step in the restoration of Peter. And until that time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.